Let's do the Lord in prayer, shall we? Let's all pray. And gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can come into your presence this morning. We thank you that we can come because you tell us not to give up the meeting together, because you invite us into your presence. We give thanks for that. We thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for who he is and what he's done, how he lived, the example he set for us to follow, which we sometimes find very hard to do. But Lord, we do pray that you will just encourage us and help us as we seek to live in accordance with your will. We thank you, Lord, that we have fellowship here, fellowship with you, fellowship with one another. But Lord, we also think of churches locally that we come into contact with on a regular basis. Lord, we do pray that you will just guide their worship as you guide ours as well. We do pray that as we come round your word a little later, that you will guide our thoughts. Because Lord, your word is the truth. And Lord, we all long to know the truth. We all long to live by the truth. But Lord, we also long for you to show us where we go wrong in our lives. Because so often we do. And you call that sin. So Lord, we do pray that you will help us to realise that sin is not acceptable in your sight. And we do ask that you will forgive us when we do sin. But Lord, we do thank you for your love for us, a continued love. And as John says, we love you because you first loved us. But Lord, as this weekend we've been especially thinking about the 70 years reign of our Queen. And Lord, we just commit her to you. We thank you for her long service. We thank you, Lord, that she acknowledges that you've been there for her as she's done all her duties, and that she couldn't do it without you. But Lord, we've seen this weekend, that she seems to be ailing in her physical strength, and we just pray that you will just be with her, be with her family as they care for her, and as those others who look after her as well, that you will just keep her in your will. But Lord, we do pray that you will encourage her in her faith, and that members of her family will be encouraged by her faith, that they may come to know and love you too. But Lord, we're also concerned about the problems in the world, especially, Lord, we think of the problems in the Ukraine. Oh Lord, we don't know how it's going to end. We can't see Putin easing off at all, but Lord, we do pray that you will somehow just speak to him. You can speak to the inner being without necessarily anybody being present, because the Lord, he knows that there are Christians in his country. He knows that there is a church, whether it believes everything that we believe is one thing, but Lord, there is a church there. There's a church, the Orthodox Church may have some beliefs that we have, but not many probably. But Lord, there are Christians who are born again in that land, and we do pray that things might come to his remembrance, that there is a God who cares for him and wants to guide his life, guide him in his relationship with other countries as well. We think of those who are trapped in Ukraine. No, we think of pastors there, pastors who have remained in there to feed their flocks. We do pray that you will keep them safe, but enable them to continue doing the work that you've called them to. We think of the work of the Slavic Gospel Association as they encourage these pastors, and Lord, as they encourage pastors and churches in the countries neighbouring Ukraine, that you will guide them as they seek to minister to refugees and house them, look after them in different ways. Just be with them and keep them safe as well. Lord, we think of other countries where there are problems. There seems to be disagreements and warfare in many, many countries. Lord, we do pray that you will bring about an end. Bring about peace, because Lord, we long to see people having peace with each other, and most of all, peace with you. So Lord, we do pray for the world that we live in. But now, Lord, we pray for ourselves. You know each of our needs, you know each of our wants. Lord, we do pray that you will just be all that we need in life. that you will encourage and help us to lean on you. We heard the Archbishop of York talking about people saying that Christianity is a prop, and he agreed with that, because, Lord, he says that he's been leaning on you in all his life. And, Lord, we do pray that you will help us to lean on you at all times. But now, Lord, we ask that you will just guide us and be with us in our time of worship. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to read now from Acts chapter 2. Verse 21 verses. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marvelled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my manservants and on my maidservants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapour and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. Amen. Now we're going to sing again. Number 2 on your sheet. King of Kings, Majesty, God of Heaven, living in me. Calendar in your home, and you look at anniversaries, you look at birthdays, and you look at any doctor's appointments and things like that. But do you ever look at the other little bits on it, which give the Christian calendar? And how much importance do you place on that Christian calendar? When you think about it, we have Christmas. Nearly everybody in the country recognises Christmas. They buy presents, they have parties, they send cards, they probably receive a letter from somebody they haven't heard from for 12 months. But we think of Christmas in another way, don't we? We think of it as the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his reason for coming to save sinners from their sins. That's what he says in Matthew chapter 1. He came to save his people from their sins. Then we have Lent. Now, who does anything much in Lent? I know some people, they'll do without chocolates or something like that for those 40 days, whatever it is, of Lent. But we don't bother with it much, do we? We don't think of what it is. I read the definition of it somewhere, that it is the Christian season of spiritual preparation for Easter. Now, I've never thought of it as that, but maybe I'm wrong, I should have done. Then we have Easter. Easter eggs, Easter bunnies, Easter bonnets. And most of all, it's the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas and Easter, we have special services. We don't have special services for Lent, do we? But 40 days after Easter, the Lord ascended into heaven. How well do we remember that? It happened on a Thursday. Now, we had our Bible study and prayer meeting a week last Thursday, which is the day we should remember Ascension. I must admit, I didn't remember it, so I slapped the wrist for that. But we should have done, because it was an important time in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, 10 days after his ascension, was the day of Pentecost. And that works out on a Sunday, so we tend to remember it, and that's what we're going to do today. But why call it Pentecost? Well, it's the pen gives an indication that there's a five involved somewhere. And it happened 50 days, it says. 50 days after Easter, after the resurrection. We're told it happened on the Feast of Weeks, which is a feast that took place at the end of the harvest. And it was one of three feasts. The Jewish men in particular were expected to go to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. I think it was quite optional for women, but not many women did go as well. But it happened the day after the Sabbath. Well, the Sabbath was a Saturday, so it's a Sunday. And it was 50 days after the Passover, which is when we celebrate Easter. And it's the day of Pentecost that we remember the coming of the Holy Spirit. Does this mean that the Holy Spirit wasn't active before then? Was the Holy Spirit around before then? Of course he was. We read about it in the Old Testament. Might not have always been called the Holy Spirit. In fact, we read about him in the very first chapter of the Bible. We read about him in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, where we read that the Spirit of God, as he was called then, was hovering over the face of the earth, over the face of the water, it says. Or when God created the earth, it was just covered in water, and it was deep water. It could have been naturally rough water, big waves reaching up high, and the Holy Spirit would be over there, hovering, keeping it calm, preparing it for what God was going to do next. He wanted to keep the waters under control so that God could put them exactly where he wanted the waters to go, and also separate it out to bring about the land on which we live. All part of God's preparation for what was to follow. Because when we read of the Spirit hovering over the earth, over the water, we read it also in verse 2 of chapter 1, of Genesis 1. The earth was without form. It was undeveloped. All he created were what we think of as a big ball in space, with foot covered in water. It also says in that same verse, the earth was void. There was no form of life whatsoever on it. Human life, animal life, plant life, nothing. And it was everywhere was dark. Darkness covered the face of the earth. And this is where the Holy Spirit came in, to prepare all that for what was to happen next, in the next 7 days. 6 days, sorry. He was to prepare the world, and to include human life in particular, but all forms of life. As you go through the Old Testament, you find the Holy Spirit was working through various people as well. I mean, if I was to list everyone, we'd be here till an evening service as well, I think. But one or two I looked at, we read that before David was anointed, not long before, the Spirit of God came upon King Saul. But then, after David was anointed, and of course Saul then became jealous, he became disobedient to God, he became very much anti-God, he was more for himself. And what happened then was, we read in 1 Samuel 16, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Say, it was immediately after, we read that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David when he was anointed. Over the years, of course, David was aware of the Spirit working in and through him in his life. But then he had this affair with Bathsheba, and he was convicted. The prophet Nathan spoke to him, and what happened was he repented. But he was concerned, and he wrote a psalm, Psalm 51. And in that psalm, he pleaded with God, because of what had happened, not to take the Holy Spirit from him. That's where it's mentioned, the Holy Spirit. Another person who we read about in the Old Testament, who the Spirit of the Lord came upon, was Ezekiel. He entered, the Holy Spirit entered Ezekiel, so enable him to do the work that God wanted him to do, and to also guide him into what to write in that prophecy that we find in the Bible. But later in the book, in that prophecy, he tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, but then he says to the people, words of the Lord, I will put my Spirit within you. He was told to say this to God's people, not to anybody else, God's people. But one thing I noticed in that passage was he didn't give a time scale as to when the Holy Spirit would come. Because God hadn't given him one. Simple as that. But sometime in the future, the Holy Spirit will come within God's people. Sometime in the future. But then we come to another prophet, Joel. And Joel tells us that the Lord will pour out his Spirit on all kinds of people. Important passage. So important that Peter quotes from it in the reading that we have in verse 17. That shows how important it is for us. But look at verse 17 again of our reading. It's also, I say, in Joel 28. It says, it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. On all flesh. No maybe. I will, he says. It was a definite promise. Not like we used to do as kids. Make a promise and cross our fingers behind our backs. This is a definite promise. You know, Joshua gave his farewell address to the people. He says, you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. And Paul writing to the Corinthians, says all the promises of God in him are amen. And yeah, are yes and amen. Definite. Not, well, I'll do this. Or I might do this. And he says, I will. Joel wrote that. God said, I will pour out my spirit. Definite word. If you were to go back to the book of Joel, to the beginning of the prophecy, it's a really short one, three chapters, I think it is. In the first verse of that prophecy, he says, it's the word of the Lord that he's written. The word of the Lord came to him. So if it's the word of the Lord, it's of the utmost importance. He's telling them that. And he's telling them primarily to the older people in the his gathering, whether these are civil leaders, priests, religious leaders, or who, or just old people. Don't know. But then he says it's for everyone else as well. Because every person has the need to hear the word of God, to know the truth of what God's word says. Because it affects everyone. So Joel says in verse 2 of chapter 1, hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Hear this. Pay attention. Don't go to sleep when I'm talking to you. So what Joel wrote, of course, was important for people of his day, and for people to quote it, it's important for the life of the believer now. Because it's going to happen in the last days. Or as Joel puts it, afterwards. Now, what do we mean by the last days? And if I'm be honest with you, I'm not entirely sure. But I think it means that period of time between either Jesus' first coming or his ascension and when he comes again. In other words, it's the time that we're living in now. I think it was in the Life Application Bible, it says, in other words, it's from now on. The time that we're living in. But Joel also goes on to say, and it's in our reading, he says, your sons and your daughters. So it's for children. Then it says, young men and old men. Doesn't matter how old or young you are, this prophecy is for you. Then he also goes on to say, my men servants are not my maid servants. Notice the my. God's people. People who are serving God. Not the downstairs people in Downton Abbey or somewhere like that. Unless they're believers. For God's people. God's servants. Whether you're a man or a woman. So, we're told by the Old Testament prophets of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Coming to the New Testament now, we've got Jesus. He was speaking to those who were close to him. In the upper room ministry, as we call it sometimes. People close to him. He promised them because that he wasn't going to be with them for much longer. As a result, he was going to send someone else. He was going to ask the Father to send another helper. That's what it says in the New King James Version. They'd had Jesus with them for 3 years or so. He'd guided them, he'd helped them, he'd done all sorts of things for them. He'd even washed their feet. But then, he wasn't going to be with them for much longer. What were they going to do? What could they do? They'd need someone to take his place, in a way. To help them, to guide them. The NIV doesn't say helper, it says advocate. Someone who pleads on your behalf, like a barrister in a court of law. King James Version, the Authorised Version, says another comforter. And we all need comforting at some time or other, don't we? That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. This helper, Jesus calls the Spirit of Truth. So how does the Spirit help us? Well, John 14, 17 says, He lives with you and in you. He also says, At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. In other words, He's giving union with the Godhead. Doesn't work on His own. He works in conjunction with the Godhead. So if the Holy Spirit is working in you, God the Father and God the Son are also working in you. He teaches us what we need to know spiritually. He says, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I, Jesus, have said to you. And He'll be with us forever. He will abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Now, I may be wrong here because I didn't look up every reference to the Spirit in the Old Testament. But I didn't read in the ones I did read that the Spirit will abide with them forever. It seems to be that the Holy Spirit worked on a particular person for a particular time in life. Not necessarily there for everybody forever, or all of God's people forever at that time. But then we have the day of Pentecost. And we read that there are a group of people meeting together. In fact, we read in the beginning of our reading, they were all with one accord in one place. They were in one place. They were all in Jerusalem. They were there to celebrate, as we've already said, the Feast of Weeks, which was one of these three festivals that people, the men in particular, were expected to attend Jerusalem for. They had to go to Jerusalem because this is where the temple was. This was the centre of worship for the Jewish nation. It also represented God's presence amongst them. But also, they appear to be in the same building, probably the upper room that's mentioned in the first chapter of Acts. Probably become their headquarters, a place where they would meet together, where they would send out missionaries from eventually. Apparently, I read that these upstairs rooms are kept for a particular purpose, and that purpose was to provide accommodation for people travelling into Jerusalem from all over the place for these feasts. But these people were now probably in this upper room praying for what was going to happen. Because they were told that the Holy Spirit was coming, but now they had to pray. Would they be ready for Him to come? We're told to be ready for when the Son of Man comes again. They needed to be ready there and then for the Holy Spirit to come upon them and into them. We read, they were all with one accord in one place. The New Living Translation says all the believers were meeting together in one place. Don't think that's quite strong enough. But they were all believers. What was going to happen on the day of Pentecost was for believers, and believers only. Believers in Christ as their Saviour. Wasn't for the non-believer, wasn't for the non-Christian. It wasn't even for the religious leaders of the time. It wasn't for the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, the high priest, or whoever, Sadducees. It wasn't for any of them. This was for those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, those who believe in Him as their personal Saviour. As the New Living says, they were all believers. Who were they? Who were they there? Who were these people? Well, there would be the 12 apostles. That would include Matthias, but not Judas Iscariot. There were women, possibly including those who were at the crucifixion. Mary, the mother of James, who could be called Salome. Mary Magdalene was probably there. Joanna. Others who travelled from Galilee to be with Jesus. How many of them, we don't know. But there was also Mary, the mother of Jesus. Jesus' brothers, who presumably travelled down to Jerusalem for the Passover with their mother. So there was quite a crowd in that room. I would imagine there would be at least 20, maybe 30 or 40. Crowded into one room. Probably not as big a room as this. So these were all the believers. But they were there with one accord. As the New Living Translation says, they were together. They weren't just together physically. They were together of one mind, spiritually. They were waiting for something special to happen, which could strengthen them in their relationship with God, to enable them to do, to carry on where Jesus left off, in a way. Because they were told by Jesus before his ascension, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Or as the NIV puts it, in a few days. So they knew that something was going to happen very soon. And I believe this is why they were all in that room. They were together. They were all waiting and praying for the Holy Spirit to have an effect on their lives as individuals and as a group of people. As I say, Jesus spent this time before his crucifixion ministering to those who were close to him and told them that the Holy Spirit would be coming. But it would only be received by those who were believers. Those who believe who Jesus is. And not by the world in general. He said, although he dwells with them, one day he will be in them. I say in the New King James Version, he's called the Helper. According to the secular dictionary, it means to do part of another person's work for them, which will make things easier for them and benefit them. It says the Father will send him in Jesus' name, and he will teach them all things by helping them to remember all that Jesus had taught them when he was with them. He'll guide them in the truth. And he says that through the Holy Spirit, they'll be convicted of their sin. So when you read on, you can understand why these people were eagerly awaiting the Holy Spirit coming into their lives. Now we come to how it actually happened. Verses 2 and 3. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. There was a sound from heaven. Remember, some one or two of you might remember this. I know we had a preacher in the old tin temple, and I can't remember exactly what he was preaching about, but he mentioned about a loud noise in his sermon. And all of a sudden, there was a big clap of thunder outside. And if any of us had been sleeping in that service, there's no way we'd have kept asleep. But I always remember that. I always remember who was preaching as well, but I'm not going to mention that. It wasn't me. But this was a sound, like a rushing, mighty wind. It made them all take notice of him. They have to take notice of what was happening in their own lives and in the lives of those around them, because they were all of one mind. They were all with one accord. So they were all going to be affected by what was happening, and they were all affected by this noise, by this rushing, mighty wind. You know, wind is something, you can't see it. You don't know where it's come from, you don't know where it's going to, but you do feel the effects of it. Can affect you. But then we read about this fire, tongues of fire. Divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. Fire. You can see fire, and it can also affect you. Probably in some respects more than wind can. Remember Moses' encounter at the burning bush? He saw this bush burning away. Well, it wasn't burning away. There was just flames coming from it. It wasn't disappearing. It wasn't getting charred in any way. The flames didn't burn him at all. But that encounter with God at the burning bush affected him for the rest of his life. And it gave him the power to go and speak to the people of the Hebrew people, and also to Herod, not Herod at all, Pharaoh. He was affected by what he witnessed. John the Baptist. We read that he was baptizing people in the River Jordan. And he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This is what happened on the day of Pentecost. The result was they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in these other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. They were given the ability there and then to speak to people who were visiting Jerusalem for these feasts. And the part of the reading, which I'm not going to go into too much, but we read it from verse 5 onwards, really. All these different people from all over the known world at the time were all coming in. Jews, proselytes, Gentiles were coming into Jerusalem for this special occasion. They all had their own particular languages. I mean, I can't communicate very well, if at all, with anybody who's speaking Welsh. I often wish I could. But the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak in known foreign languages. And people thought they were drunk. He says, men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, there would be people here, if they were Jews, they probably knew the Old Testament. They probably knew it because they were there. They couldn't come in the answer to God's request that they came to Jerusalem for this feast. So they would know the Old Testament. They would know this prophecy of Joel. And that was prophesied hundreds of years before. But these Jews in the various parts of the world, they probably met in their little synagogues. And they would have heard the scriptures being expounded to them. So they'd know the scripture. And they would also know the last part of this little quote, which is also in Joel. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the gospel that Peter preached. If you carry on, it tells you there that people have to repent to be saved. That's what it means by calling on the name of the Lord. Repenting. That's the gospel that Peter preached. That's the gospel that we preach today. It hasn't changed. Why isn't it changed? Because God doesn't change. We read that in Malachi. But it begins by acknowledging before the Lord that they're a sinner. This comes through conviction. Where does conviction come from? The Holy Spirit, who will convict the world of sin. Each individual. That's what the world consists of. It's just not one big mass of people. It's a load of individual people. And God speaks to the individual as well as to the crowd. I mean, some of us have heard Billy Graham or Luis Palau in a crowded place preaching to the crowd. But it's the individual who has to respond. I mean, some of us heard him at Anfield years ago. Can you imagine if, hundreds of individuals went forward? individuals, not the 30 or 40,000 that were there in one mass, but several hundred individual people, because that's who God speaks to. That's who this Holy Spirit convicts, individual people. And I pray that the Holy Spirit convicts each one of us, if he hasn't already. Amen. And you've probably been looking at this last hymn and thinking, I don't know it. Well, it was written by somebody I knew. He was secretary at the time of the Congregational Church in Keswick. And he wrote this hymn based on the second letter of Peter, chapter 1. As you can see that, it says, to faith add virtue, to virtue add knowledge, showing that the Christian life doesn't end with coming born again. After being born again, you have to grow. And that's what this hymn is all about. And the tune is the Ash Grove. It will play the first two lines first, to start off with, I hope.
Kingdom, the power, and the glory.